A number of years ago, it was 1996, I went through an intense period of anxiety. It was the type of anxiety that I would not wish on my worst enemy. It was that bad to the point where I wondered if I was going to make it through the day. It was a period, a span, littered with anxiety and panic attacks, one after another, even from the time I woke up in the morning. One of the things that I did to cope with that was to go to the local library of all places in Tannersville, PA, right in the heart of the Pocono Mountains. And so one day, I went down to the library, and I checked out a book on tree identification. Now, I was out of college for almost a year. I was still living with my parents. I probably had about 2 or 3 months before I moved out for good at 22 years old. Hint, hint to all of my children. So either way, I was living with my parents at that time. So I went home from the library to my parents' house. I got out my trusty tree identification book, and I started identifying and learning all of the different trees on my parents' property. I got to be pretty good at it, and the interest has stuck with me down through the years. Well, fast forward 2 years later. It's 1998, spring of 98. Wendy and I are newlyweds. We were married in March 14th, 1998, and we decided to go over to my parents' house for a visit. Now, this time, I had my own tree book. And there's Wendy and I walking around my parents' property, identifying trees. You probably cannot find two bigger geeks at that moment in the Pocono Mountains, okay? Well, we came to this tree maybe 15 yards behind my parents' pool. You remember this. I know you remember this. And it's a tree that I had not identified yet. So we got the tree book open. We're looking at the bark. We're touching the leaves. We're looking at the way the branches are shaped. And we finally came to the conclusion, and we were correct, that it was a chestnut oak tree. Still there at my parents' house, almost 100 feet tall, beautiful tree. Well, after I was done, we went into the house and I went to the bathroom. And I remember having a pretty bad itch in my eye, so I scratched it. I had, and still do have, spring-related allergies. We go home that night. The next morning, I woke up and I realized that those were not solely chestnut oak leaves that we were touching. No, it was a vine of poison oak. Yes, I am extremely susceptible to poison oak, poison ivy, poison sumac, you name it, I get it. I have gotten poison ivy in the dead of winter. Who gets poison ivy in the dead of winter? Me! Anyway, I got poison oak in places that no man should ever get poison oak. Okay? But the worst of it all was my eyeball. I missed 3 days of work. I was working maintenance at Shawneon, Delaware, because of the poison oak in my eye. Think of it as what, like pink eye on steroids, multiple steroids, to highlight how bad it had gotten. When it was finally getting better, Wendy and I went to a Blockbuster. Anybody in here remember Blockbuster? Some of you do. Yeah, you actually used to have to go to a video store to rent a video. Imagine that. So we go to Blockbuster. All the DVDs are along the sidewall. They still had VHSs in the middle of that store. Shout out to the early 1980s. I was like 7, 8, 9 years old. Anybody in here remember Beta? Yeah, Betamax. There was this battle for VCR supremacy between Betamax and VHS. VHS, of course, won the day, and they reigned supreme until the DVD knocked them out, and now it's all over the place. Either way, we go to this Blockbuster, and it was warm, and I started sweating. And the poison oak in my eye was healing, except at that moment, it did not feel like it was healing. The sweat got in my eye, and the only way that I can describe it is as though someone took at least a million pins and stuck them all in my eyeball. I was reduced to a 2-year-old girl. The ride home was agony. In order to get any relief whatsoever, I would take the palm of my hand and put it in my eye. It gave me relief for about 2 seconds, and then it made it 10 times worse. Suffice to say, I am not on friendly terms with vines of poison oak. And the moral of the story is, if you're identifying trees and you have no idea what you're doing, would you wear gloves? Okay? Now, I say all of that to say that we have been in the book of John now since January, and we've taken a look at so many different things. In the book of John, Jesus makes a bunch of what we would call I am statements. In those statements, he is giving us an insight into his character, who he is, and what he came to do. So, for instance, last Sunday, we saw that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, today we're going to take a look at another one of these I am statements when Jesus said, I am the vine. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 15, please. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, Jesus is a vine unlike poison oak. You do not need to wear gloves when you come into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is a vine that you want to be connected to all the time, okay? So here it is. Let's put the scriptures up on the overhead. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Some older versions say, abide in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here it is. Jesus says, I am the vine. He takes it a step further. He says, I am the true vine. But he also then goes on, say to his disciples that were with him at the time, and he said the same thing to you and me, we are the branches. So, what does all of this mean? Well, in the days of Jesus in Israel, grapevines were rampant. They were plentiful. They were all over the place. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, every one of them would have known what he was saying. A grapevine, like the trunk of a tree, comes up out of the ground. Of course, it has a root system underground. The branches are connected to the vine, and the fruit is produced on the branches. Well, without a grapevine, there is no life for any branch or for any of the fruit. Think about it like this. If you go past a grapevine, you cut off that branch, what's going to happen? It's going to die. Just go ahead, throw it in the burn pile and get rid of it. It's useful for nothing. So the vine brings life. The vine brings sustenance. That's the role of the vine. Therefore, those grape branches were completely dependent upon the vine and needed to remain in constant connection with the vine. Do you see what Jesus is saying? When you really get down to it, it's fairly obvious. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Meaning, it is Jesus who gives you and me life. Now, you got to ask a question. what kind of life does Jesus give to us? Well, first of all, Jesus created us. There's a great verse in the book of Psalms, which really, in my opinion, speaks to this whole abortion issue. Okay? The scripture says that God has knit us together in our mother's womb. The moment you are created, I don't care how big you are in there, how small you are, how developed you are, the moment you're created, you are a person. Okay? And God created you while you're in your mother's womb. So Jesus, of course, takes part in creation. The book of Colossians shares that with us directly. Everything that was created with Jesus as a part. So Jesus created you. Aren't you happy that he gave you life? Yeah. Number two, and you heard Pastor Caleb say this in the VBS announcement just a moment ago, not only did Jesus create you, but he's recreated you. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day, when any person puts his or her faith in Christ, they're born again. Their sins are forgiven. They're set free. And now, instead of death and destruction, he gives you eternal life. So look at that. He gives you life at creation, and then he gives you eternal life. More than that, he also gives you an abundant life on earth. A life filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth. When you're talking all the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus is the vine. He gives you life in all of its forms. He sustains you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Therefore, we need to remain connected to Jesus at all times. And please get this. We are totally dependent upon him. Now listen, there are a lot of people on earth who don't follow Christ. And they're living, they're making money. Many of them are making lots of money. They're thumbing their nose at God. But don't ever forget, the Bible teaches directly that Jesus causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. He created every person. So even those who don't know Jesus, to a lesser scale, are still dependent upon him for life. But we as disciples, we got to understand, be connected to him. Remain connected to him. Find your dependence, your sustenance, your self-worth. I wonder how many Christians walk around and they look at themselves and say, I'm no good. Now, there's some truth to that. I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus thought you were pretty special. He still thinks you're pretty special. I mean, he died for you after all, right? Yeah, he wouldn't die for someone. He wouldn't give his life for someone if he didn't care for them. You're worth a whole lot more than anything else on the planet. Anything else. So we need to remain connected to him. The question that we've got to wrestle with is how? How do we remain connected to him? Well, on one hand, you're always connected to him because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. That means wherever you go, God goes with you. So make sure you know where you're going and you're not taking God to places he shouldn't be. There's an interesting thought, isn't it? Anyway, I've given you this illustration before. I'm walking over here. The Holy Spirit's living in me. The Holy Spirit's walking with me. Now, if I'm smart, I will let the Holy Spirit guide me as to where I want to go. And need to go, but this is an illustration, okay? So here's the Holy Spirit. I look out there, and there's the Holy Spirit. God, therefore, is connected to you because he simply lives in you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But this goes beyond simply the presence of the Holy Spirit every second of the day. This also speaks to the fact that we are to literally put aside stuff, things, time, and go after Jesus. Those times where it's just you and him. You've heard me say this a million times. If God ever takes me out of here, there's one thing I want you to remember. And that is hunger after Jesus like you haven't had a glass of water for 30 days. That doesn't quite work because you'd be dead. Thirst. Wow, I got that totally mixed up. Let's back up for a second. Hunger after Jesus like you haven't had food for 30 days. There you go. These things go around and round in my brain, and sometimes they come out in the wrong times. So anyway, that's my hope for you. It really is, that you would have such a hunger, such a thirst for him, that you would seek his face and that you would stand in Christ on your own more and more and more and more than you ever have. So there's something about setting aside time where it's you and Jesus with your Bible, armed with prayer, listening to his still small voice. It's the highest calling you've got. Now, don't make a law out of it. You know, oh, the Lord told me in prayer the other day that I got to spend 43 minutes and 16 seconds with him every day. And if I don't do that, he's going to be angry with me. If the Lord told you that, that's not the Lord. Okay? That's something else. Whatever it is, it ain't right. Spend as much time as you can. And I think we should be going after Jesus more and more as we seek his face and as we grow in Christ. My son Josh preached on this last Wednesday at the youth group. Okay? So yeah, I absolutely agree. Go after Christ. Just don't make it a law. It's a relationship. After all, if I had to sit with Wendy X amount of time, I no longer have a marriage relationship. I have a marriage contract. And if all we got is a marriage contract, we got some issues. We want a marriage relationship, which does not negate, by the way, issues in marriages. Those of you who are married, you ever find that marriage takes work? Some of you have been married like Manny has been for at least 96 years. He's laughing. Because he knows it takes work. But you want a relationship, the same relationship you have with your spouse. You want that type of relationship with your king, with your God, with your friend. If you're not married, think of Jesus as a friend. He calls us no longer servants, he calls us friends. Okay? So spend time with Jesus like you would with your bestie, as they say. Right? Spend time with Jesus. Go after him. Get into the word. Get into prayer, sharing your heart with him, listening to his heart to you. Then it'll revolutionize your entire life. You say, what do I need to do to get closer with Jesus? How about you stop? Stop. Stop striving to be better. Stop striving to be greater. Stop striving to make sure God's always happy with you. Just stop that. That's all nonsense. Get alone with Jesus. Approach his throne of grace. Receive what you need. And in the process, grow in your relationship with him. Does that sound good? Okay. It should sound good because it's true. So run with that. First thing we get is Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We are totally dependent on him, and we need to remain connected to him as we walk through this life. But what's interesting is we meet another character in this story. I don't know if you saw it. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, but there's also a gardener running around with his pruning tool. Now, the gardener, Jesus tells us, is his Father in heaven, and it's God, the Father, who prunes you. Take a look at verse 2 again, John 15. Verse 1, we see the gardener is the Father, and he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Anybody have any fruit trees? Yeah. We have a brand new apple tree, planted it last year, and it's got a ton of apples on it, which makes sense because it's an apple tree. And once this year's crop comes in, I'm going to get out my old pruners, and there's an actual science into how you're supposed to prune, what you're supposed to prune, get rid of all the suckers on that tree, the whole thing. So the next year, that tree will produce more apples. It's called pruning. When Wendy and I go to Lancaster, we stay at the Orchard Inn. It borders on Kaufman's Apple Orchard, 90-some acres. We walk through there all the time. And it's wild because if you go at a certain time of year, there's a bunch of dead branches laying on the ground. And then they build a fire and they throw them in the fire and burn them up. Okay. Pruning is so necessary for trees like that. Apples, pears, peaches, so on and so forth. Well, here's the deal. You and I are supposed to produce fruit. We have verse 16 up there. Yes. Sometimes I wonder, I look at my sheet, like, did I put that one in there? He says, you did not choose me, this is Jesus, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Did you see that? Just like my apple tree is supposed to give me apples, God is calling you to produce fruit, and he's going to prune you to help produce the best fruit possible. Now, take a look at your index finger, okay? I mean, you don't really have to. If you want to, it's fine. Take a look at your index finger. Now, picture me with my pruners. And I come over and I, boom, I cut that thing off. First of all, you'll probably sue me. And you probably won't come back to the church, which I really wouldn't blame you. The pastor's cutting off fingers now. If you get, I think that's a good thing to do for Christians who are out of line. What do you think? The old Catholic priests used to throw you in a ring and box you, right? Okay, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't want to spend the rest of my days in prison. Anyway, the point is it would hurt, wouldn't it? Sure it would. It would really hurt if someone cut off your finger. Well, when God prunes you, thank God he's not cutting off our fingers. But the pruning can hurt. Because he's got to prune stuff out of you. He's got to prune sinful tendencies, temptations. He's got to prune pride. Oh, boy. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. I think pride is one of the root sins. Just about everything flows from pride. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. My gosh. Adultery, lying, stealing, greed, whatever. It's all pride because it says it's all about me. And before you start thinking, well, you know, that's for the other person in the other chair, realize we're all in the same boat. Our pride may just show itself in different ways. God's got to cut that out of you. How about past hurts and pain? God's got to prune those things. There are people in the world and in the church, and I'm talking about the church, capital C right now, who are walking around with hurt and pain, and they've had them for decades. You just sort of sweep them under the carpet, right? No, God wants to deal with them in you. Remember before we started worship, I said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Sometimes, yeah, we're set free by the blood of Jesus, but he's got to prune these things out of us. And if we've been hurt and we're harboring offense and unforgiveness and bitterness and fear because of what happened to us all those years ago or last week, I don't know. God wants to prune those things. And he doesn't prune us because he's angry with us. Or he hates us. He prunes us because he loves us. And he wants us to walk in the very freedom that he has called us to. So please, you've got to be very, 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 very careful that you don't blame the devil for things that God is doing in you. Every time something bad goes wrong, some of us are so quick to blame the devil. It could be God has got out his pruning shears. You need to discern that. And the point of pruning is what? So we would bear more fruit. If you put an apple tree in your front yard, you want 5 apples? You want 25 apples. I want 25 apples. You want 25 apples? You want 50 apples? I want 50 apples, right? What's the same thing? God wants us to bear more and more fruit, so he's going to prune us. The question then is, what types of fruit are we talking about here? Well, We're not talking about producing apples. So if you come in next Sunday and you have an apple protruding from your shoulder, well, first of all, that's a little weird, man. I'm not sure what to do with that. I might just walk away at that point. We'll give it to Pastor Caleb. Pastor Caleb, come pray for this person. There's an apple growing under the skin. We don't understand it, but you can take care of that. What kind of fruit would the Bible be talking about? Well, number one, how about the fruit of our character? That's a good one. And by the way, your character is always under construction. God wants you to bear the good fruit of character. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are good things. God may need to prune things out of you so that flows more so. How about the fruit of repentance? John the Baptist preached on the fruit of repentance, that we would do the works that God is calling us to do and not messing around doing whatever we want to do. God's going to prune you. And how about one last thing? And I guess I look at you all the time because you're the one who did the evangelism course, but he wants us to bear the fruit of souls. He wants to see this church teeming with people who don't know Jesus, but now do. He wants us to bear the fruit of souls. All of this fruit lasts. You know what the scripture said in John 15? I have appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. So God is going to prune you. Sometimes it hurts. Check that. It always hurts. You ever wake up in the morning, you feel like there's just a part of you laying on the floor, right? You're like, how did that get there? Kind of like the branches from an apple tree in an apple orchard. Yeah, it hurts. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great chapter. God is a God of love, period. That doesn't ever change. But he's also a God who disciplines his children. And he disciplines his children out of love. If he did not discipline you, you'd be an illegitimate child. The writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who it is, says that discipline does not feel good when you're going through it, right? But if you work through it and you don't give up, it'll bear the fruit of righteousness. There's another type of fruit. It'll bear good fruit. Fruit that lasts. So go through the discipline. Go through the pruning. You have a loving God who knows what you need, who's never going to leave you nor forsake you. We talked about that before. He'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Allow him to do the work in you that he needs to do. Okay? So I think this is good stuff. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Father is the gardener. We get our life from that direct, connected relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Father is constantly pruning us so that we can bear more fruit, fruit that lasts. This is a part of his plan. This is a part of his purpose for you, for your life, for your marriage, for your children, your family, your extended family, for this church. Fruit that lasts. Tara, can you come on up front? Can we all stand together, please? So what do we got? Well, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the great I am, God in the flesh. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We heard that in the interpretation this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus is the true vine. This is who he is. He sustains us like bread. He leads us and guides us like a light. He is God. Imagine being called a friend of God. That's who you are. He is the good shepherd who leads you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Straight paths, good paths. He is the resurrection and the life, and in the same way he rose from the dead, so are you. So am I. And we will have life and life everlasting. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. And he is the true vine. He gives you life. He sustains you. And the Father prunes you. Here's what I'd like to do. Is there anyone in here today and you feel like you're being pruned? Just raise your hands where you are right now. You feel like you're being pruned. A few of you. You know what? Keep your hands up nice and high. We have some on this side here, in the front, in the middle, on the side here. I don't want to miss anybody. Those of you who don't have your hand up, find somebody with their hands up. So that's why I want you to keep your hands up nice and high. And I want you to begin to pray over them. You may not know how they're being pruned and what God's doing or how he's doing it. But listen, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We all need that pruning. Just take a moment, begin to pray for that person. God's strength, that they wouldn't quit, they wouldn't give up. Be led by the Spirit as you pray. For the rest of you who are not praying right now, let's just go ahead and praise God. Begin to praise him in your own words. We're going to sing this song here in just a moment as well.
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above. Great I am, who